All right, we're in 1 John chapter 3, and I hope that all of you are spending some time each week reading through this wonderful epistle that we're going through in our morning services. There's much to be gained by reading the Word of God for ourselves. Can't emphasize that too strongly. A blessing which can't be gained in any other way. All of us who know the Lord have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And one of the main reasons the Lord Jesus has given him to us, because remember, he's a person, the Spirit of God, is to guide us into the truth. Guide us into the truth. And you don't have to wait until Sunday morning or Tuesday morning or any time we're together. It's true then, but the Lord loves to guide us individually. And from what the Lord said about the Holy Spirit teaching us, it's clear that there's nothing that the Holy Spirit loves to do more than to teach us about Christ. And he does this even more than teach us in the ordinary meaning of the word. He brings us into a living relationship and a holy fellowship with God and with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing, one of the great blessings that those of us who know the Lord possess. Now, when you read the epistle of John, or the gospel which bears his name, or the book of Revelation, which he also wrote, you're reading the works of a man who walked in fellowship with the Lord longer than any other writer of the New Testament. I think it's good for us to remember that. When the Apostle John wrote the five books which carry his name, all of the other writers of Scripture were in heaven. He was the lone survivor. He had walked with the Lord on earth longer than the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or any of the other writers of Scripture. And we ought to keep this in mind when we read his works. I'm not minimizing the writing of any of the other writers of Scripture, but I'm trying to get you to see what riches we have in the writings of John because he had known the Lord so many years and had walked in such intimate fellowship with the Lord. So we see not only the Lord in the writing of the Apostle John, but we see the heart of the Apostle John himself. You know, when Paul Felix was here for our Bible conference this year, which was really a wonderful time, and most of us are continuing to enjoy the fruit of that ministry, he raised a question that I really had never given much thought to. With regard to Psalm 119, and it was after this order, what kind of a man, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119, but he said, what kind of a man could have written a chapter like that? And the things that he says and the expressions that he used and his devotion to God and to the Word of God, and he suggested that we ought to be reading and rereading Psalm 119 with a prayer in our hearts that we would become people like the one who wrote Psalm 119. I feel that way about the epistles of John. Not everybody could have written, because while he was guided by the Spirit of God in what he wrote, he's writing from his own heart. He'd had years to test what he'd been taught about the Lord Jesus. to think over the ministry that he had observed as the Lord performed miracles of different kinds, and he was more convinced than ever that it was all true. It wasn't fantasy. But those wonderful records that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, as well as in John, were truths that he embraced more and more as those years went by. And that ought to be a great encouragement to all of us. I know that there have been many believers throughout the history of not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, who have loved the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength, as we are all exhorted by the Word to do. But if you want to see an illustration of what it means to love the Lord that way, the way that we should, all should love him, then read the writings of the Apostle John. We ought to read praying that the Lord would make us like the man who wrote these epistles. Now, you probably remember that originally John and his brother James, who was one of the first martyrs of the church, were called Sons of Thunder. And those years of walking with the Lord and learning of the Lord had made marvelous changes in the heart and life of John. And all through 1 John, we see instance after instance as he refers to the truth of God, coupled with this, the tenderness which is easily discernible in reading an epistle like 1 John. John's love for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to make us want to learn all that we can about the Lord, and beyond that, to be like the Lord. Wouldn't you love to have heard the Apostle John say anything that he wrote in 1 John, but especially those words in the second verse of chapter 3 when he said, "We shall be like him." You can be sure that he said many times during the long years of his life, a very fruitful life. So when you read through 1 John, he'll make you think about the Lord, but think also about John himself. He's an example of what we all need to be. And he was one who can really tell us what it means to walk in fellowship with the Lord. And if you look back to chapter 1 and the third verse, you'll see that this, along with other reasons that he states, was one of the purposes that he wrote, had in writing this epistle. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I don't know how he could have stated a more glorious purpose than that those who read this epistle and digest these truths would be brought into a closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our study of this epistle, we got down last Sunday morning as far as the 13th verse of chapter 3. And we have seen that after the Apostle John had given us the tests by which we can know that we are saved if we pass the tests, and after he had given those three great verses at the beginning of chapter 3, which I've described as kind of a mountain peak in this epistle, where he was reveling in the fact that we now are the children of God, and It doesn't yet appear what the future holds for us as far as our relationship to the Lord is concerned, but he says, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we want to walk in the footsteps of the Apostle John through this epistle to see what he had to say about our sanctification and becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was interested in practical righteousness. And he continues on in the verses that follow to tell us what he wanted us to know about this great relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in reading through this chapter, when you get down to verse 10 of chapter 3, you'll notice that I would say that he slipped into his next point without making a great to-do about it. But he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And we've seen that as he continued on after that mountain peak at the beginning of chapter 3, he was talking about sin and holiness and righteousness, and repeating some of the things that he had said earlier in this epistle. But he slips on from his emphasis about sin and righteousness to the theme that he had touched on before when he says at the end of verse 10, neither he that loveth not his brother, whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he is proceeding now in the verses that follow right down to the end of chapter 3. He's coming back to that theme of how you and I as the people of God need to love each other. And it's something that we all experience. I enjoy watching you when we come to church to see how glad you are to see each other and how much you enjoy being here because you can be with each other. And that's a wonderful evidence that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love the people of God, and that, of course, is a part of our fellowship with the Lord. Now, I want to go back to chapter 2 and read again for us, just so we can have it fresh in our minds, what he said about love before. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, remember he talks about no new commandment. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is now shining. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, remember, when we considered that passage, we noticed that that the Apostle John says, I don't give you a new commandment, but I give you the old commandment, and yet I do give you a new commandment. And we saw that when he's talking about the commandment that we are to love God and to love the people of God, he was referring to a statement that was made in Leviticus 19:18, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and which is quoted in the Gospel of Matthew one place in chapter 22, when the Lord was asked what was the great commandment in the law, and you remember he said the great commandment was that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. But when we think of a new commandment, what was he talking about? And that takes us back to the Gospel of John and the 13th chapter of the Gospel, where the Lord spoke of a new commandment that he was giving to his disciples. I hope that you remember this. It's in verses 34 and 35 that the Lord gave this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now this is a new commandment, a higher commandment than the one that was given in the Old Testament, because it is that we not love our neighbor as ourselves, that's still holding, but he says that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And he goes on in our text for today to tell us what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us. So, at the close of the message last week, we got into this subject just a little bit because, you know, he moves and transition from one subject to another in such a way that he would have us understand that these tests that he's given to us are not, he doesn't give them to us with the idea that if you pass one test, that's okay. But they all stand together. And so they're just blended into this epistle as John mentions them, and then he goes back over them again, and then actually mentions them again before we get through with this epistle. But as he moved into this, he uses as an example not to follow. We read in verses 11 and 12, for this is the message, I'm reading from 1 John 3, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, I think we can say, without having learned a great deal about how Cain and Abel were raised in that family, that they both had received the same training, they both had been taught the same truth, but the response in their hearts was completely different. Being the son of Adam and Eve didn't make Cain a child of God. Being their firstborn son did not make him a child of God, because he was in the place of honor. Nor did the fact that he brought an offering to the Lord mean that he was a child of God, because remember, he didn't approach God in the right way. All of these were pluses for him. that his parents were Adam and Eve, that he was the firstborn son, that he brought an offering. But the fact that he killed his younger brother made him a murderer. And Cain's primary sin, as we learn here, was hatred. A hatred that expressed itself in the first murder of Scripture. Nobody taught him that this was something that he could do. It was like all sin is, it was in his heart. Because he was born in sin of parents who had displeased God. Now, before we get to the details of Cain's crime, the Apostle John gave his readers a truth to remember. And we see this in verses 13, 14, and 15 as we come to my text for this morning. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now that's the equivalent of saying, if you don't love one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you have never received eternal life. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, this truth to remember was given by the Apostle John as a command. And he had experienced this opposition, and right to the end of his life he experienced the opposition. That the world hates a child of God. Now, before you get too excited about that, let me go on to remind you of the Lord Jesus had to say. Now, at this point, the Holy Spirit was reminding the Apostle John of some words which the Lord had spoken to his disciples in what has been called the Upper Room Discourse. Remember, chapters 13, they went in the upper room, the Lord washed the disciples' feet, and then chapter 14, he began to teach them. At the end of chapter 14, it seems that they left the upper room and were making their way toward Gethsemane, and the Lord continued to teach them. But I don't think anybody who knows those chapters can argue with the fact that when John wrote his first epistle, he still, these words had been spoken to him 60 plus years before, and they're still vividly in his own mind and heart as he speaks of this when he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, in that upper room discourse, chapter 15 of John's gospel, and beginning with the 17th verse, these are the words the Lord said. He said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of..." Excuse me. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. So the people who talk about loving God but have nothing good to say about the Lord Jesus Christ don't know what they're talking about. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. That is, they're not as responsible as they are having seen that. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, we live in a world that is characterized by hatred for anything that has to do with the living and true God. Now, there are many that call others God, but there's only one God. There's none beside him. And they hate anything that has to do with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Bible, with salvation. And the world has no place for us, the people of God. Now, when love and hate are used in Scripture, this is where I think it's important for us to understand what we're talking about. The difference between love and hate is that love means acceptance and hate means rejection. Now, we know that we're not the objects of vicious hate constantly, but when you try to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ or talk to them about the Bible or talk to them about God, you sense that rejection. And that is probably hate in its mildest form. Thank God not all hate ends in murder, but it did in the case of those who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Hate is expressed in the words that the Lord used in one of his parables when the citizens were responsible for saying about their leader, "We will not have this man to rule over us." That's an expression of hate. And the Lord Jesus said that his citizens hated him. They rejected him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so, as the Apostle John went on to say in verse 14, when someone loves the brethren, those who are members of the family of God, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that God has done a work of grace in his or her heart. None of us would be here this morning if we had not passed out of spiritual death into spiritual life. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be interested in the Bible. We wouldn't be interested in learning about Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning because someone else made you come, but your heart is not here, and you don't want to be here, I hope this means that you'll take the warning that your heart is giving you. He that loveth not his brother, that is, he's identified in some way with the people of God, but he doesn't love the people of God, he abides in death. He abides in death. That's the reason I said about Cain. He was raised in the same environment with Abel, but the truth did not grip his heart, and we see the action that he took out of envy and jealousy when what he needed to do was simply to bring the offering that was an expression of true faith in the promise of God. Now, when we get to chapter 3 in 1 John, the apostle has already given us the words that we find in verses 15 through 16, through 17 of chapter 2 with respect to the world. He said, you remember, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, if you're putting the world first in your life, you accept the things of the world, you enjoy the things of the world, then this is a warning to you that you have do not have the love of God in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you see, these chapters can mean a great deal to all of us, depending upon our relationship to the Lord. Now, verse 15 adds to all the evidence that the Apostle John had already given us that the person who is living in sin cannot possibly have eternal life. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, look at the command in verse 13 again, when he said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That is, don't wonder at the relationship that you have with the world as a believer in Christ. Don't let it take you by surprise. When you try to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if they don't really want to listen to you, tell you that they don't have time for that sort of thing. This is just a statement of fact of the relationship that exists between the world and the people of God. We're not to love the world in the sense that we like their things and they live the way they live and talk the way they talk and dress the way they dress. But we are a people. God has redeemed us from our sin. He's changed our lives. And as a result, we have this wonderful relationship with God. But we realize that we're living in a world filled with rejection and hatred toward the things of God, the things of Christ, the things having to do with salvation, and the truths that come to us from the Word of God. So let's follow on to the happier side of the truth in verses 16 through 18. And this has to do with what I've called the perception of true love. The perception of true love. And look at this beginning with verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now that's a truth that stands out everywhere in the Word of God, where it touches on the subject of salvation. We're coming to the Lord's table in just a few moments. We're doing this in remembrance of him. We're declaring our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when we eat the bread and we drink from the cup. And this is a supper that is reserved for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that here we see the love of God because of what he did for us. He laid down his life for us. There was no other way that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be delivered from the power of our sins. There's no other way that we could have eternal life. And so that's what John is talking about. A truth that he loved and declared over and over again. Now, the word perceive in the original is a word that, a verb that the Apostle John uses all through this epistle. It's the word for knowledge. Hereby know we. We are assured of this. The love that God hath because he laid down his life for us. It's a word of certainty. It's a word of assurance. We're not guessing about this. It's too important for that. This is the truth. And the words of God, in some of your translation, you'll see are missing here because they aren't in the original text, but I think the translators were certainly justified in what they added here. But it has a certain power when you leave off the words of God. We know that he's talking about God's love for us. But he's saying beyond that, hereby perceive we the love. If you want love defined, it's not defined in the world's term because the world has mistaken lust for love. But here is John saying in these words, hereby perceive we the love. This is the definition of love, that Christ laid down his life for us. We know this is what helps us to understand the meaning of love. Now, in 1 John 4, 9, and 10, he says some very similar words. Look over into the next chapter. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now, we're not saved because of our love for God. We're saved because of God's love for us. It's a love that never changes. And if we honestly look at ourselves, we all have to wonder why God would ever have loved us. Because in our sin, we were just everything that was displeasing to him. Why would he send his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us? Now, the answer is in the grace of God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, the King James says, because he first loved us. But actually, the word him is not in the original. We love because he first loved. We are only capable of loving God and loving each other because he first loved us. The initiative in our salvation was not taken by us. It was taken by God. And it's only because we love God because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given into us. God gave proof of his love. God commendeth his love, the King James says. It means he gave proof of his love. In that while we were yet sinners, totally obnoxious and objectionable to God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as the Apostle John concluded verse 16 after saying, our Lord laid down his life for us, he said, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And he illustrated what he meant in verse 17 when he said, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? We have a responsibility toward each other, even in material things. This is not saying that the church is a social organization. We have a special responsibility toward the brothers and sisters we know, that their needs are real needs. Generally, those are a part of our church. So we need to care for our own, and we find that coming to know and love God gives us also a love for those who have been born of God. And so this brings the apostle to the conclusion that he says in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, Carolyn told me when Sidlo Baxter spoke at Wheaton College when she was a student there, he spoke to the students as boys and girls. He's an old man, and he had that privilege. The Apostle John was doing that here. He was showing his great affection for the people of God. And, of course, he had known the Lord much longer than they had known the Lord, and he knew the Lord much better than they knew the Lord. But in real tenderness and love toward all the people of God, and it must have been that all of them were younger in the faith than he was, because he lived much longer than people normally did at that time. But he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed or in truth. Now, I don't know that I've grasped the full meaning of word and tongue or the distinction between the two, but I think that the Apostle John was simply re-emphasizing the fact that we often know what we ought to do and we talk about it, but we don't do it. And so he is saying here, let's not let this stop just with knowing what we're supposed to do, but let's make sure that in deed and in reality, we're doing what God wants us to do. And you can't read through this first epistle of John without seeing that that this was one of the things that was primarily upon the heart of the Apostle John. So as an elder brother, he was speaking to those who were younger in the faith, which in this case would apply to all to whom John was writing. He encouraged them not just to talk about what they ought to do, but to do it. And here the Apostle John sounds like James, doesn't he? Because you remember James said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, forgets what he's seen in the mirror. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Paul made it very clear, didn't he, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we're not saved because of our works, and we're not saved because of who we are, but we're saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his workmanship. So when the Lord Jesus, speaking in the upper room, from which much of this epistle is taken, said these things, he must have remembered again what the Lord Jesus said, words recorded in John 13:17. He had washed their feet. He had taken the place of a household servant. And he said to them, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Most of us stop short with knowledge, don't we? We know a lot more truth than we are expressing in our lives. And the Apostle John knew that. He'd been able to see that, I'm sure, in his own life. And then the more he walked in fellowship with the Lord, the more he saw the needs in his own heart. And so we know the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Now, this means that we have a genuine interest in one another. I think one of the nice things about being in a smaller church is that we really get acquainted with each other. Know the children as well as the adults who come. We know something of the circumstances of our lives. I've just been kind of overwhelmed myself with all of the attention that has been given to Lucille and your concern for her. It's really an illustration of the very thing that the Apostle John is talking about. And we're interested in each other. And we're concerned that needs in each other's lives are being met. And we pray for each other. And we enjoy being together. And all of this is not to our credit, but it's evidence of what the Lord has done in our hearts. And anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is going to love to be with the people of God. But the blessing really comes, not just in being together, but when we give ourselves to each other, and we do it by prayer, we do it by seeking to be godly examples to each other, and then we seek to help our brothers and sisters in the family of God in any way that we can. And I think that the Apostle John would have been writing to a group of people in a particular location, attending the same church, worshiping God together, and he gives us this wonderful illustration of what it means to love one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Our love is not a saving love. Our love for the people of God can be a sanctifying love and can be the means of drawing our brothers and sisters even in closer fellowship with each other. I've never known a Christian who was making real progress in the things of the Lord who neglected being with the people of God. We need each other. God has given us a love for each other, and our love for each other shows that we have passed from death into life. John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let's pray that this love will increase and abound, and that people will know as they come to meet with us that we're a people who love God and who love Jesus Christ and who love his word, but we love each other too. And that is real evidence of his saving grace in our lives. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, may this be upon our hearts, and we take the bread and we take the cup in recognition of what the Lord has done for each one of us, bringing us into his family and giving us this gracious fellowship together. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we don't have much to say about what we have done for you, but we can never stop talking about what you have done for us. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, far from you, you loved us and you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, and you brought us into fellowship with yourself. And you've brought us into this wonderful fellowship that we enjoy with each other. as the people of God. And we pray that as we come to the Lord's table in these next moments, that our hearts will be focused upon you and upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, that we may go from this place really rejoicing in all that Christ is to us and all that he's done in giving us such a love for one another. In his precious name we pray. Amen.